We've invited God to speak to us, and the portion that we're going to pay particular attention to is the story of the Magi, the visit of the Magi from Matthew 2. I invite you to read with me or just listen. It's on page 1497 in the Bible I have here. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." So, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for all her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to say a few things about me. I'm going to say a few things about transitional ministry. I'm going to say a few things about the text in increasing order of importance. First of all, I look forward to getting to meet you, and a number of you have already asked, "Will Leslie be here for this service?" I know she's been here a few times. You know her. You will rarely see her because she is a gifted preacher and is almost always invited to go and bring God's word somewhere. So I don't want you to infer that I'm not actually married, that this is simply a paper wedding. We spend a lot of time together. just not on Sunday. We have two daughters. They are young adults, one in Detroit, one in Hamilton. And that's, you'll find out more about me as we get to know each other. A few words about transitional ministry. I realize that I doubt that you have had a transitional pastor before, so this is a new concept. A number of churches in the area, Waterloo has a transitional pastor, Cambridge has had a transitional pastor. I want to say a couple of things that we're not. We're not consultants, okay? You know, whenever we're meeting new people, we all think, what do they think of me? What do I think of them? And we worry about being judged. And especially when a pastor comes in at a time of transition, you're worried, oh, is he going to tell us that we're all doing things wrong and this is just a mess, this church? And that's not my job. For 30 years, I thought it was my job to come in and tell churches that what they were doing was wrong. And I was the one to tell them how to do it right. Those were not 30 good years. And so I have learned that it's far more important to simply listen to people and see what's happening and appreciate looking over a fence into another community and saying, oh, I wonder what the story is here about how things have come to be. I'm here to help in a time of change. And all of us are resistant to change. All of us feel grief when we have to leave some things behind in order to embrace what's next, because we are not able most of the time to see the future. We can see the past. And so we as a church have been thrust into a time of change. And I'm looking forward to next week's service when Pastor Bernie and Pastor Carl are going to lead us in lament, to sort of begin to articulate. Is that next week? 2 weeks? Okay, the 18th. So I'll be here to experience that with you. I'm not quite an interim pastor, and therefore I will do some of the things that a normal pastor would do, but a lot of the things I'm going to simply leave to you. And it also means that I will not be here all the time. Council has arranged for me to be here 3 days a week, normally Sunday and two more, and then two more days I'll be working from home, calling, reading, all that kind of thing. So you'll get used to each other's rhythms as I get used to your rhythms and figuring out when it's important to be here. What I'm paying attention to primarily is how you do things. And I got Laura sort of grabbed the fire hose and poured everything on me on Friday this week. All the files, all the systems that make Community CRC work. I will admit, I'm like Winnie the Pooh. I'm a very simple bear. And I get easily overwhelmed by a lot of detail. So I've found it's far better for me to sort of sit at 30,000 feet and not get tied up in the details about how you do things, but the bigger how questions, which is the culture of the place. Not simply that you have worship folks that gather at 8:30 or 8:45 to help make 10 o'clock happen, but also the way that you do things, the culture, because it's harder for you to see your culture. And your culture is not necessarily good or bad, but sometimes it gets in the way and sometimes it helps. And what I mean by getting in the way is the second thing that I'm paying attention to, which is your mission. What is your purpose? And it's, you know, we sometimes dread having to go through mission and vision exercises, and they result in thick binders that are placed on a shelf and often never get referred to again, or a slogan that gets put on a wall and once in a while we say it. But mission is the deep question of why. Why are we here? Why is there this building? And as you have found yourselves in a time of being reduced in size, the question of why becomes even more critical, because you will find yourself saying, of all the things we used to do and the ways we used to do them, what are the critical things for what we do? What has God given us to do? And what would it be a tragedy to stand before him at the end of time and say, yes, God, you gave us this to do, but we didn't have time to do it because we were doing other things. This is a very important time to ask ourselves, why? Why are we Community Christian Reformed Church? What is God's purpose for us? How do we fit in his work? And now, a couple of words about the text, and I hope you'll see that some of these questions are attached to this text that I've chosen. The story of the Magi, and immediately we're thrown into kind of oddity, these odd visitors, because Magi is an odd word. And Magi is simply taking an old word from the language of that area, actually probably from Babylon, the east, a magus, which sometimes we borrow into English as magician. And sometimes the picture is kings. And so January 6th will often be called the Feast of the Three Kings. They're called royalty, and you see them with crowns. Sometimes they are pictured as wandering across the desert, three of them, but they brought three gifts. They were not three kings. There may have been dozens of them, and like many of us at a shower, we go together on our gifts. The Magi, who are they? And what are they doing here? So often, I came on Friday and there was a team of people busily deconstructing the Christmas decorations. And we don't have a creche, a nativity scene anymore. Some of the Christians in our communities are looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus on January 6th. So if you miss that stuff, you can go and worship with them. But the kings, like, we put them on the nativity scene, and we do it over and over again to the point where it starts to feel normal. Like, well, of course. You know, doesn't everybody have people from far-off countries visiting them when their baby is born? Some of us do if we immigrated and our relatives have the luxury to come and see us. But to have visiting Magi, wise men, kings, come and see us. It's an odd thing. And as I've looked at these guys, they were probably all guys, there's a deeper oddness about this visit. The simplest way to describe what they do is to say they're stargazers. Babylon was known as a culture of astrology. Then the Tower of Babel, which we read about in Genesis, was probably an elevated temple, stairs, in Eastern culture, a ziggurat, built for the purpose of looking at the stars. And they used the stars in the same way that anybody who consults the astrological reports, the same way we do, sort of saying, is this a good time to plant? Is this a good time to buy? Is this a good time to sell? Is this a good time to get married? And God's people have always said, yeah, we don't go in for that. That's not how we understand the world. First of all, it's a little bit irrational to say that all people born in the month of July, that's my birthday, if you want to write it down, All people born in the month of July are somehow alike. Like, on this, it seems so odd to even start with that presupposition that people that when you are born in a year determines your character, something significant about you. And then we've said, God is not the kind of God who makes it hard for us to understand how we should live our lives. The GEMS verse, Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, people. He has made it clear. It's not, oh, we've got to hire a professional to look at the stars and figure out our lives. No, he's shown you. God's people have always had a built-in gut reaction to astrology and any other form of future discerning. In the Roman culture, it was common to take a chicken and kill it and open up its innards and look at its liver and say, well, yeah, it does seem like a good time to go to war, according to this chicken's liver. We look at that and we say, that's just nuts. That's just crazy. And yet it's one of our fundamental ways of brokenness. To try to make sense of the world in a way that helps us, if we can't control it, at least get our hands around it. Most religious systems, and religion is not all bad, but there's always a part of religion that seeks to explain the ways of God and explain our lives and tell us about the future in a way that God himself has not authorized. God has not said. And yet we invent these systems. It's human to invent these systems. We want to understand. We want to make sense of the world. There's all kinds of Bible stories. When Job's going through enormous suffering, and Job's friends, using the religious systems that they had, said, well, it's pretty clear to me that you've done something wrong. You know, you simply need to spend some more time in confession, because that was the religious system. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. And many of us have trappings of that in our own lives. We go through suffering and we ask God, what have we done to deserve this? Not realizing that Jesus himself was crucified and had done nothing to deserve it. So over and over again, God says to us, stop making religion to make sense of the world. There's lots of life that we simply do not understand. And what I have come to you to do is not to tell you everything you need to, everything that can be known about the world, as if Christians were somehow more enlightened than any other people. He said, no, I've come to tell you that you can trust me. I've come to tell you that I love you and I care for you more than any mother or father ever has. So you can trust me. So we have gone from being religious people to being faith people. People who have learned that God is trustworthy because we have seen God's face in the face of Jesus. So we've got these magi, stargazers, astrologers, saying, okay, we were looking at the stars, that's what we do. We saw a new star. And according to our charts and our knowledge, and scholars wonder about all of that, they think, well, Daniel was actually the chief of the magi when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Maybe he told them something about how the Messiah was going to appear, but it's all of a bit of a mystery to how these guys end up in Jerusalem looking for Jesus at the time when he was born. But here they are. And they say, well, we understand a little bit about how important the King of the Jews is. not politically, but spiritually. Daniel taught us that. The presence of God's people taught us that. And we've come to worship him. Now, God's people have a choice at this point. They can say, you know, this whole astrology thing, it's not right. You know, I'm sorry that you made this whole journey, but this whole astrology thing, that's not from God. But one of the things that we're going to see over and over again in Scripture, and which I'm not telling you anything new, is that God is incredibly gracious and resourceful and creative when it comes to reaching us. The essence of the gospel, as Paul understands it, is that while we were still sinners, God loved us. God came to us in our situation. Paul had grown up in a situation that said that the only way God will come to you is if you're good enough for God to come to you. The only way the Messiah is going to come and redeem Israel is if we're good enough, if we deserve it. And then God comes to Paul and says, no, I came to you before you deserved it. So when the astrologers, the magi, come to Mary and Joseph, they could say, no, you know, we really don't believe in that stuff, and we really don't want to accept the gifts based on astrology any more than we would accept the money won at the lottery, or any more that we would entertain the mafia. They could say that. But there's something in them that says, this appears to be a work of God. God brought them here. In the same way that he brought the shepherds, in the same way that Jesus himself was born, there's something happening here. You may know stories yourself of how God reaches people. I decided to read the whole chapter because so much of what unfolds in the story is people listening to dreams. I don't know how many of you have experienced God in a dream. If you have, you know that you do not have to think about whether that was a dream from God. It is such a different experience from the normal wild stuff and processing that we encounter every day. I've had maybe one or two in which I woke up and said, whoa, God was getting through to me. If ever you've had a dream like that, you know it's different. The story of Joseph, like his namesake in the Old Testament, he's a dreamer. How does God get through to Joseph? Because everything that's happening in this story, his wife getting pregnant, the king trying to kill his baby, it's all a little bit beyond the pale. It's beyond normal carpenter life. So God comes to him in dreams. He speaks to these wise men in dreams. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you, I'm trying to say this carefully. There are those of us who have used mind-altering substances to the point of almost killing ourselves. Not me personally, but I'm speaking generously of us, the community that we are. And have experienced God in the midst of the use of our mind-altering substances. A visit that says, you are loved, you've got to stop this. I don't know if those stories are present here, but they're present in the body of Christ. God is incredibly resourceful. in how he reaches us. If you get to know me, I'll tell you a few of the odd ways that God has met me, but I would be much more interested in hearing the stories of how he's met you. I said earlier that a transitional pastor comes in a time of change, when a congregation recognizes that we didn't ask for this, this wasn't part of our big vision and mission planning, this happened to us, and now we have to deal with it. These times of change are not welcome initially. But it's in these times that we are listening more carefully than perhaps we have in the past. We're asking God, God, what do we do? Why are we here? Is there hope for us now in our reduced size and capacity? How do we join you? And it's important to remember that as we ask these questions, the answer to that is not going to come from me. I am not here to tell you, God has told me the future for Community Christian Reformed Church, and if you would only listen, I'll be here for a year, I'll tell you every time I stand up here. No, I will not do that. I cannot do that. In fact, your counsel cannot do that. It has to be the whole body working together, and not only listening to each other. You may also have experiences of people speaking from the oddest quarters. Magi from the east. As you ask yourselves, how is God leading us? You're saying, I wonder if the answer is going to come from a place that we don't expect. Because you know that the answers in the room are the answers that you've had for the past 70 years or more. The answers might come from odd places. The last thing, we're becoming a country of even more so, a country of immigrants. We're hearing more and more stories about how God moves in different places, how God leads, brings people to this country, brings them through trouble, deep trouble. In countries that are aggressively Islamic, that is, ruled in a very theocratic way, where people cannot safely say the name of Jesus or share their faith, it's very hard to do evangelism, and evangelism is the core of what we are. In those countries, God bypasses and says, well, I will speak to them in dreams. And so God will show up in Muhammad's dream and say, your neighbor, Yusuf, he has something to share with you. I want you to go to him in private because he's going to tell you about Jesus. This is how God works. We may wonder about what's going to become of Community CRC. How are we going to find the people to do all the work? How are we going to find the money? But God is still reaching into people's lives. And this, if we're willing to enter into this time with open and hopeful hearts, this could be the most amazing chapter in your history when you start listening to how God is speaking among us and beyond us. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word, the stories that your people have kept. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has has guided our brothers and sisters to treasure the word, because it just keeps coming back, keeps unfolding and keeps shedding light. We thank you above all for Jesus, the promised one and the faithful one. We ask that our work together may be work with him and under his leading. So Holy Spirit, continue the ministry of Jesus in this place. We ask it in your name. Amen.